Humanity faces an existential crisis. When I say existential crisis, I'm talking about those three questions, the three questions that sort of sum up humanity's struggle. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Those are the existential questions of humanity. And we all, individually, and as a species, I guess, too, we have a crisis on how we answer those questions. And it's pretty well summed up by the words of the preacher. This is in the book of Ecclesiastes. The preacher, the author of Ecclesiastes, beginning in 2:9-11. So I, this is the preacher speaking, became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found all pleasure, or found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. The preacher, and we're going to go through three passages that the preacher writes in his book in Ecclesiastes. Pleasure did not satisfy the preacher, who was able to enjoy everything that life had to offer. Women, not cars, because he didn't have cars back then. Chariots, let's say. Big buildings. He built for himself many palaces. A lot of whatever you wanted to put there for pleasure, that any kind of pleasure that is, he could have had it 1,000 times over. And at the end of it, what does he say? All was vanity. It was useless. It was striving after the wind. Have you ever tried to catch the wind? It's not an easy task. That's what he's talking about here. Ecclesiastes 5:10-12. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is useless vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has the owner but to see them with his eyes? What is he saying there? Well, I have all these palaces, I have all these women, I have all this food, but I can't eat all the food that I can buy. Other people are eating it. I'm just looking at it. Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. Material things will never satisfy the human soul. They just won't. In his day, the preacher observed that the laborer, that is, the one who was not rich, he was just a worker, probably building the things that he himself was commissioning, the laborer felt more satisfied than the rich did. But these material goods, the money and the wealth and the food, just added to this sense of vanity, this sense of uselessness, this sense of dissatisfaction. Ecclesiastes 3:9-11, what gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. This idea of eternity. Ultimately, we know there's something more than material. There is something beyond the wood and the brick and the mortar and the food and the money and all these material, earthly, physical things matter. There's more than that. There's something beyond that. And yet the soul strives to understand there is something else going on. We need to be a part of it. Everybody feels that. Everybody knows that. Now, some people are better than others at burying that feeling. We bury it deep down. We cover it with material things, with pleasure, with excess. But it's there, this desire to know the eternal. We have a void inside of us that we seek to fill. All of us do. This emptiness, this longing for purpose. And so many of us have tried to satisfy ourselves with the wrong things. Things that will not satisfy. Ways that we try to fill the void. Companionship, which, again, is not inherently a bad thing, but companionship will not satisfy you eternally. It is not that something else that we long for. Purpose in our work. You may have a very nice job, a purposeful job, a job where you help people, but again, work is not going to satisfy that void. Pleasure of all varieties, which the preacher talked about, right? This is not just earthly pleasure or carnal pleasure, but pleasure of all kinds. There's a lot of different pleasures in the world, none of which will satisfy that need for eternity, knowledge, and learning. And there are more verses we could have looked at in Ecclesiastes about the knowledge and learning of the preacher that ultimately did not satisfy him either. That we want to know more and more. We want to categorize the world. And ultimately, I agree with the pursuit of scientific endeavors to categorize and understand the natural world. But that will not give me knowledge of what God has done from beginning to end. That will not satisfy my desire to be a part of something eternal. These things are empty. Matthew 5:6, the beatitude that we're looking at today. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They shall be filled, some of you may have. They shall have that void filled inside of them. That they may be hungry, they may be thirsty, but they will be sated. That desire will be met. Jesus promises that it is indeed possible to fill that void that's inside of you. It's possible to fill. There is something that will fill it. Now, Jesus is making a point here that he makes other places. This is not the only time he talks about hungering and thirsting. John 4:13-15, Jesus said to her, this is the woman at the well, right? He goes to the well and this woman's there and she's trying to get water and he's talking to her about the different things that are going to be happening. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, this well that they're standing around, will be thirsty again. Isn't that true? I'm going to drink a cup sip right now, but in 10 minutes, I'm going to be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. Will be eternally satisfied. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water again. She instinctively knows that this is a desirable thing because every day she has to go to the well and draw water and go back home. And so immediately she thinks to herself, if I can be satisfied in this way, I won't have to work so hard. I won't have to come here every day. I can be done with this laborious task. Of course, she's missing the point of what Jesus is saying, right? John 6:25-27, after Jesus had fed a multitude of people, miraculously fed them, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, the miraculous appearance of the bread, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. We're going to eat some food in, 30 minutes. But guess what? Tomorrow I'm going to have to eat again. And maybe even if I just go as long as I can, in a couple weeks I'm going to need to eat again. There's always more food to be eaten. That's not what Jesus is talking about, right? They misunderstood his point. They were seeking eternal satisfaction, but they were trying to do so in a physical way. Who exactly then are those who will find satisfaction? If there is that something else that we're looking for, if there is that void inside of us that we seek to fill, if there is that purpose that we long to have, who are those who will be satisfied? The Beatitude makes that clear. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And when you put it in contrast to these two things here, this lady was thirsting for water. These people were hungry for the bread. Jesus is making a statement about priorities here, about the way that we think about the world, the things that we care about. Do you just care about your next meal or the next pleasure or the next promotion? Or the next physical thing? Consider these following verses and ask yourself, we're going to read three different verses. Ask yourself, does this describe the way that I feel and act? Or maybe you could put it this way, how close do my feelings line up with what the writer is saying in the following three verses? Psalm 41:1-2, which we read and sang, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The concept on display here of desiring God like we desire water. I took a drink literally 2 minutes ago, and I'm thirsty again. how long can you go without water? Well, they say 3 days. I don't know. I would not want to go 3 days, even if I could. I'd be pretty miserable probably after one. Let's be honest, I'd be miserable after half a day. Is that how we desire God? Does the lack of God do that to us, as a lack of water would do to our bodies? 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3, so put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. The concept, and this is ironic, last week in the bulletin, both Jim and I talked about this, independent of one another, the concept of longing for Scripture like a baby longs for milk, you all have experienced that, or all of you with children have experienced that, and, you know, I have a new appreciation for this because of Gideon, and Gideon just flips out when he sees the bottle and is not allowed to have it. I mean, he just goes ballistic. He knows that the thing that he wants is in there. He sees the thing that he wants. And if we don't give it to him immediately, right that second, it is not good enough for him. He is unwilling to accept that. And so he's going to make his complaint known because he desires the milk. Is that how you desire Scripture? That when you don't get it, you start to complain vehemently. That when you don't get it, you want to make that complaint known to everyone around you, that when you don't get it, that is unacceptable. 2 Timothy 2:22, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. I like this word, pursue. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. This idea of pursuing. Now, in what ways, in what context do we usually use the word pursue? There were three that I could think of, although you can probably think of some others. Pursuit in the world of dating. If you read any, I don't know, books on dating, this idea of the pursuit, that you're pursuing the person that you want to be with. That's a context in which we use that word. Pursuit as a car chase, you know, a pursuit. They're in hot pursuit as they speed down the road trying to catch the guy. Okay, that's a pursuit. Pursuit in the business world, that he was pursuing a career in X, Y, or Z. Okay, these are ways in which we use this word pursue, and it's the idea of we want to have the thing. We want it so bad that we're not just going to sit back and wait for it to come to us, but we want the thing so bad that we're going to get off our butts and go get it and probably put a lot of effort into it, put a lot of energy into that pursuit. And would your behavior toward righteousness, not just righteousness, but I couldn't fit them all in this text, righteousness, faith, love, and peace, your behavior towards those righteous qualities, would that fit any of these definitions? Do you just sit back and think, well, righteousness will come to me. Maybe if I just sit here, I'll eventually feel some love and peace. Or do we get off our butts and go for it and try to chase it and try to catch it and put energy into the pursuit that I want to be righteous, I want to love, and I want to have peace so much that I'm going to expend a tremendous amount of energy to go get those things? Because it's not worth just waiting and hoping that it'll happen. But I want to make sure 100% that it will. We could phrase this in the reverse. What happens when we don't get enough water, a child doesn't get the milk, or we fail in whatever pursuit we're making? Do you feel a similar way when you do not get enough God or Scripture or righteousness? When your relationship with God is lacking, how does that make you feel? Or, let me phrase it this way, does it make you feel anything? When you don't have teaching from the Word, when you don't have quality time with God, when you don't have opportunities for service, when you don't get to spend time with other Christians, does it make you feel anything? And heaven forbid, does it make you feel good not to have those things? Or, like the deer looking for the water, the child looking for milk, the people in pursuit of whatever, does it aggravate you not to have God? Does it annoy you not to have Scripture? Does it itch at you and make you just this thing in the back of your head, I gotta have it, gotta have it, gotta have it, in regards to righteousness? Remember the contrast in Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And remember the three different ways we could look at this. The emphasis on the hungering and thirsting, the emphasis on the satisfaction. But again, I think really primarily in the Beatitudes, the emphasis is on the word they, the contrast. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they, as opposed to anyone else, for they, to the exclusion of all other people, for they alone shall be satisfied. Jesus promises satisfaction only to those who make righteousness a priority, unlike those who pursue anything else, relationships, work, pleasure, money. I don't remember what the last one I had on the slide was. Any of the other things we might pursue in life, those things will fail. They will fade. I may have food tomorrow, and then I'm going to have food the next day and the day after that. That is a never-ending, unsatisfied train. Money. Well, I may accumulate a lot of money, but you know what? I'm still going to have more bills the next year. I'm just going to have to pay taxes the year after that. And even if I do, by chance, accumulate enough money that I never have to worry about bills ever again, I'm going to run out of stuff to buy. And ultimately, when I die, does that do anything for me anyway? Pleasure. Pleasure is a vicious cycle. Whatever pleasure that you happen to be pursuing, I don't know. But even any of those pleasures, you have it once, you want it the next time. Maybe you need it a little bit more the next time, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. And before you know it, you're so desperate, and that's never going to be filled. Never going to be satisfied. Everything else will let you down. Everything else will leave you empty still. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Only those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied and find that something else that everyone's looking for, that purpose in life. And you think about those three questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Aren't those things that we find in the righteousness described in God's word? Don't we find the answers to those questions in our relationship with God? The existential crisis that faces humanity, this something else that we're looking for, that doesn't have to be a problem for the Christian. That shouldn't be a problem for the Christian. Those who make righteousness and godly things a priority do not have to worry about eternity, do not have to worry about money, do not have to worry about really anything that goes on, because they have that thing, that emptiness filled inside of them. A purpose, a place to belong, an understanding of your place in the universe and where you are eventually headed.